open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And while you're doing that, let me thank everyone for being here and for the opportunity to once again be with you. Chad said the very first night, this is eight parts of one lesson. And the passage here, of course, was a passage that was already referred to briefly. We're going to spend a little bit more time on it, but David touched on it in his lesson. We've talked about the mindset that we have to have about finding the way that leads to life. And actually, if we have the wrong mind, then we're not going to find it. We talked about being born of God and the lifelong implications that brings about, that idea of being born again and born of God produces in us. And then what it means to be approved of God. Isn't it odd that we have to be approved of God according to His standard rather than one that we've developed ourselves? Paul here in Colossians said, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." I thought about, since my lesson has to do with, well, I'll just go ahead and put it up there. It's not like you don't know what I'm preaching on. I thought about having you just close your eyes and trying to picture what heaven will be like. And then I remembered that we just ate lunch. And and you've already had two lessons this morning, and so I thought that that might kind of morph into a kind of a dreamy speculation followed by a mass snoring. And so I decided not to have you do that mental exercise there. But we are to be living with a view toward heaven. And anticipation is kind of a double-edged sword, because if you spend too much time thinking about the future, you lose today. And at the same time, if you don't anticipate and have something to look forward to, you can be caught unprepared in your life and actually live a life of no hope. And so, as we've been kind of reiterating over and over again, which I know is redundant to say that, you have to have balance. You have to have balance in your life. So as we live our lives with a view towards heaven, as Paul says here, it requires us to set our heart, our minds on things above. So it's so important, he said, to do that twice in two verses, to remind us of that. Not like the Thessalonians had done, where they were anticipating the return of the Lord, and they gave up their daily living, kind of sitting up on the roof waiting for the Lord to come, quit working and quit doing all of those things. But we do need to have and keep heaven in the forefront of our minds to encourage us and to motivate the faithfulness that God wants for us. And listen, the life that we live here is, as David pointed out, it's difficult. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's long. And we need to have that thing to sustain us, to endure. And really, anticipation of heaven lightens that burden. But talking about it doesn't make it happen. In fact, singing about it doesn't make it happen. Listen, if I were to ask you what are your favorite songs, probably most of your favorite songs have to do with heaven. But that doesn't satisfy the need to live with a view to heaven. And obviously, an important aspect of the way that leads to life is the prospect that we have. As one preacher that I know is fond of saying, and Loretta Lynn put to music, if you miss heaven, you've just missed it all. And so how do we do that? How do we live with a view to heaven? So I want to begin by looking at the text here and spend a little bit of time in Colossians 3. And of course, the first thing that he's talking about here is the attitude that we have, because he says, since then you have been raised with Christ. And he talks about a number of things here, and he has talked about this. The statement here has a context in which it comes. He says, you were dead in your sins. You were lost, and you were enemies, and now you are alive because you have been reconciled to God. And listen, this is all of our reality as far as the history of our spiritual lives is concerned. We all were dead. We all were enemies. And we have been made alive and reconciled to Him. And having that attitude and understanding that, then there are some things that Paul says here that we need to retain. And again, this is all things that we've talked about, but I want to just specify again, and that is that we need to remember that our foundation is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's not your good works. It's not the congregation that you're a part of. It's Jesus Christ. That's what gives us the foundation. He's the one that paid the price, my price, what I owed, the debt that I owed. And so now, as a result of that, He is able to give me life and raise me. And it's with that kind of view to the past, of keeping that in mind, that death back there, that real suffering, dying Christ, allows me to now live with Him. That also allows me to then look forward to the things that are above. The verb here, to set your hearts on things above, is a verb tense that's continual. It's not just something you do once. We're always to be looking forward to that. I'm going to back up there because I didn't want that up there anyway. What are your affections? Set your affections, set your heart on things that are above. My understanding of that is that those are the things that you care about the most. Those are the things that are the most important to you. And so I have to retain this value, this importance of what was done and where I'm going, to look back with gratitude and confidence and look forward with hope. And so as a result of that, Paul says there's some things then that I need to release. And he refers to these things as earthly things. Don't set your mind on earthly things. Give those things up, because the things of earth are temporary. And I'm guessing if you are anything like I am, that you spend too much time minding earthly things. And I'm not talking about morally wicked things. I'm just talking about the busyness of life, the things of this life. They rob us of our focus on things above. The other day I was cooking some eggs, some scrambled eggs, and I grabbed the half gallon of half and half, and I poured that in there, and as it hit there, it looked a little clotted. It was my mistake. It wasn't. It was perfectly okay. But, I did the sniff test, which, tells me whether or not it's edible, and of course I looked at the tab on front and to see good by, use by, whichever one they decided to use. Every preacher in every sermon has one of these things. Listen, if you don't remember anything else in this lesson, remember this. Everything in this life has an expiration date. Everything that's associated with the world has an expiration date. You may not be able to sniff this building and say, it's just about ready to go. But it's not going to last. And your life is not going to last. And so don't set your minds on those things. Paul said in Romans, the 8th chapter, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And you know that. I don't have to spend a lot more time talking about it. But what I want to encourage you to do is not just know it. Do it. And so then Paul says in Colossians that there are some things there that we need to remember. And the things that we need to remember is that there has been a death. And the death is that of Christ. And the death is you and I dying to the world. As Paul said in Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. There has also been a deposit that has been made. There in Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 13, Paul writes, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Paul in Colossians says you've been hidden in Christ. Listen, I'll tell you, being in Christ is better than being in any safe deposit box that you might come up with. I mean, you have security there, you have safety there, so much so that the Hebrew writer was able to say that you have been saved completely in the 7th chapter in verse 25. I kind of like the older translation that you've been saved to the uttermost. You can't be saved more than you're saved in Christ. And it's secure. It's hidden there. We have that deposit made. And of course, then he says here as well in Colossians 3, that we have a dream. And it's the dream that we're talking about today. It's the dream that makes the journey possible. In fact, it's the dream that makes it enjoyable. That even no matter what you might have to go through, the dream of, as Paul said in Colossians 3, to appear with him in glory. Can you imagine that? There's a song that's been pretty popular here recently, and you know, it talks about when you see Jesus, what will you do? Will you stand and shout hallelujah? Will you fall to your knees and be unable to speak at all? I can't even imagine, and that's the name of the song. I can only imagine. But to be able to appear with him in glory, that's the dream. And that's why Paul in Romans 8th chapter in verses 16 through 18 talks about the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and that no matter what might happen to us, no matter what suffering we may be called upon to endure, that suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. If you can picture a scale here and you put all that suffering over here, you know, all of the burdens, all of the things you had to give up, all the things that you weren't able to do that you wanted to do, and all of that, and you put the glory over here, this weighs nothing. It has no mass. Listen, I think the reason heaven is so easy for us to want is these things that I'm pointing out here, they're not hard to ponder, are they? They're not things, oh no, another lesson on heaven, you know. Can't we get on to something else? No, it's what we love. It's what we want to hear about. And so our lesson today is about making that journey, living our lives daily with the view of heaven. And so like a journey that we are on, we need to prepare ourselves. Many of you know that I've been to China a couple of times and planning to go again this next spring. And there are three major things I have to prepare for each time that I go to China. There is a language difference. There is a cultural difference, and there is a lifestyle difference. It's completely, in every way, foreign to me. And really, all three of those things are also on our agenda for heaven and preparing to be there. And we have to prepare for that difference there while we're here. That's what this life is about. If it wasn't about that, then when we were born again, we would just have an Enoch journey. We would just, I baptize, I bring them up, and every time I bring them up, they just disappear. You know, God takes them away to be with him, and there's, you know, that would be it. But that's not the way that it works. Because of these differences, we need to work on these things. And so there's a language difference. When I'm in China, I have an interpreter. There will be no interpreters in heaven. You're going to have to be able to be fluent in the language of the Spirit when you get there. And so you have to learn that language now, not only to speak it, but to listen to it, to understand all of its nuances and glory and wonder. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 13, Paul said, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Listen, if you don't know the language of the Spirit, you're not going to be able to understand his message. And he helps us with that. But we have to kind of immerse ourselves in that language and begin to learn it. Peter there in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter in verse 11, says that if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so I just want to ask you, are you learning that language? Are you trying to pick it up? Will the stories of that language and the things that are all about that language, are they familiar to you? Are you conversant in them? I kind of, when I'm talking with our congregation or anytime, like you right now, you know, think about being in heaven and what if the prophet Habakkuk came up to you and said, "Well, did my little book help you? What was your favorite part of Habakkuk?" I'm just curious, you know, I've been around asking everybody and I'm here talking to you. Or Zephaniah said, you know, "Did you understand this part of this passage that I wrote there? Did that help you at all?" "Oh, I didn't even know there was a Zephaniah." You don't want to say that. You want to understand it and be able to speak that. And living with a view to heaven is going to help you do that. Because it's part of the message. It's part of the language. It's part of the hope. It's part of the trust. It's part of the glory of God that's been revealed to us. Part of his mind. There's also cultural differences. When I read about heaven in the Bible, it's not described by its features. And I know about Revelation 21. You know, you're going to say, "Well, what about Revelation 21? Well, Revelation 21 is really a signified and glorified picture of the church. I mean, if heaven's like that, that's great, but it's greater than that. But we are allowed in the book of Revelation, by the way, to see the culture of heaven. If you look at Revelation, you can buckle your seatbelts if you've got them there, because we're going to go through three or four passages really quickly here. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at 2, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne of heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back." Then you go down to verse 8, and it says that each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around and under, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." In the fifth chapter, starting in verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And when I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor, glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. In chapter 7 and verse 4, then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from the tribes of Israel, skipping down to verse 9. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they?" And they came, etc., etc. Listen, what is the culture of heaven? The culture of heaven is worship. It's worship. And life here on this earth is to be spent preparing ourselves for that culture of just total 100% open adoration and worship of our God in everything that we do. And I'll tell you that no one is going to be in heaven is going to suffer culture shock there because, well, they never worshiped God before. You know, Revelation 21:8 tells me that the unbelieving, the cowards are not going to be there, the fearful, people that are immoral, murderers, people that are murderers, you can read haters in there if you want, people that are idolaters, you can read covetous in there, people that are liars, those people who are not in their lifestyle worshiping God won't find themselves there and wondering, "What in the world am I doing? I don't know how to do this." Living with a view toward heaven will encourage you to imbibe and celebrate the culture of heaven, to want to make it our own. And one of the cultural things of China that I have to learn to do is eat with those pointy sticks. You know, I sometimes when no people aren't looking, I just use them to stab things and eat, you know, rather than try to pick them up. But I try to work with that, you know, before I get there, so I can actually survive, because there are no forks and spoons in China. The other thing about the cultural difference is, listen, when I'm in China and after I've been there a while, I cannot wait to get home. When I'm in heaven, I'll be home. It'll be the place I've been waiting and preparing to go, and we'll feel right at home because we've already become a part and adapted and adopted the culture of heaven. But there's also a lifestyle difference. Life in heaven is going to be decidedly different for us than just in its culture. The whole lifestyle, the attitude of the citizen of heaven is completely different because the view is completely different, and we need to incorporate that as well. And one of the things is that idea of living timelessly. And again, that has already been brought up in a passing way, but I want to look at it a little bit clearer in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. And verse 10, the preacher said, "Do not say, 'Why were the old days better than these?'" How many of you have ever been tempted or actually said that? Boy, I remember when gas was $23.9. You know, and I could drive a big V8, and $8 worth of gas would last me 2 weeks. Oh, those were the days. The preacher says not wise to do that. It's not good to live in the past, to think about and dwell on it. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 34, Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. Tomorrow's got enough problems of itself." And so really, the way in which we need to live and in our focus is in an everlasting present. That it's always today. It's always now. And if I failed in the past, well, I failed in the past, and that's been forgiven, and I need to go on and move on from that and live now. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's interesting. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day enough bread for the rest of the month. That would be good, because I don't have to worry about it tomorrow. You know, I tell people, Jesus uses the illustration of the birds. You know, you go outside and you look at the birds in the trees and sitting on the water. Do you see them just wringing their little wings together, wondering where their meal's going to come from tomorrow? No, because God provides for them today. And so we have to get back to, we trust God. We'll trust him today. Not worried about tomorrow, let God worry about tomorrow. That's his purview, and because he's yesterday, today, and tomorrow, I'm just today. And so that's where I need to keep my focus. And that kind of brings me to that other point of living without worry. Listen, I've had to learn this lesson many times, okay? And I'm hoping, every time I finally learn it, I'm hoping it took that time. I worry about something, and then God comes through and says, man, why did I even worry about this? Why didn't I just trust him? I think I've got it down now, and then something else will come along, and there it props up again. Listen, worry, Jesus said it, doesn't do you a bit of good. You're not going to change anything by worrying about it. In fact, Paul there, and that's again in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 24, seek ye first, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, and those things will be taken care of. Just trust God. If you don't have enough, you probably didn't need enough. Okay, you're going to get what you need. And if you don't get anything at all and you die as a result, guess what? God wanted you. Just trust him. So you have the idea of don't worry, but then you have this other side of it, kind of, that Paul talks about in Philippians, the 4th chapter, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Listen, doesn't that sound a lot like heaven to you? Rejoicing, no worry, and worship. That's all in those passages right there, those verses. And Paul is saying, here's how you can live with a view to heaven. In fact, you can enjoy it right now. Just do these things here. And I'm not saying it's easy. Oh, well, I wish Dan, somebody had shown me that years ago so I could just get started on that. No, I know it's hard. I know it's hard for me. But if we're going to live with a view to heaven, we have to keep that right here and think, listen, this isn't what life is all about. Let me tell you something happened when I turned 50 years old. My birthday, by the way, is December 11th. And if you need shirt sizes and things, I can get that for you. In 2005, I was awake at midnight on December 11th. I mean, when December 11th rolled in, I was awake at midnight. And I had myself a little pity party. Thought, man, I'm 50 years old. And I started thinking about the fact that most of my, I don't have high hopes of making it to 100, so I was over the hump, it's all downhill from here. And it really was. It only lasted like 3 or 4 minutes until I actually just literally mentally just kicked myself hard. I said, what in the world are you thinking? Because my life doesn't end when I die. My life doesn't end when this life here is over. In fact, it's gonna get better. So why worry about tomorrow? Why give up a moment of this life to thinking about self or to thinking about some problem that you can't control? We need to be comfortable with our lives here, living in the culture and lifestyle and language of heaven. So when do you need to start? I know you know that's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question that is asked without the need of an answer. The answer is obvious. But then again, if every question that preachers ask was obvious, they wouldn't need to preach. So the answer is now. In fact, you need to start in an ever-present now and never stop living your life with heaven in view. So how many of us are, I'll ask a really tough, ugly question like David asked. How many of us are deeply involved and actively committed in our daily lives to living with heaven in mind every day? And my answer is the same as you, me too. I could do better. Could do a lot better. So what's the problem? What if we're truly trying to find and live in, we're beyond Friday night now, we're living in the way that leads to life. And if we're truly doing that, what's hindering us from living that life with regard to this lesson with a view to heaven? What's keeping us from doing that? And I want to suggest to you that the problem is Satan. This is his forte. He is a liar, he is a deceiver, and he blinds us to our view of heaven. And it's very easily illustrated with Adam and Eve in the garden, because they were truly in a paradise. What did they have before their eyes in Eden? They had everything. Can you imagine that you're living in a perfect place that God had prepared for you to live with everything that you need? And I'm not just talking about food. I mean, I know that's pretty important, but do you like things that are beautiful? Do you like things that are comfortable? The temperature and all of that, and then just being able to look out and see the beauty of things. Do you enjoy that as well, besides the things you... They had it all. They had everything there. Every good and perfect gift that God could give was there. A beautiful garden filled with every good thing to eat and enjoy. Timelessness, anxiety-free life, full fellowship with God. He walks in the garden with them. They commune with him. They talk with him. They're open with him. There's this perfect understanding of the language of God, the culture. Everything is exactly... They are serving God day and night. I mean, it's heaven on earth. And Satan comes along and changed their focus. He said, you know that tree over there? You know, the one that God said that you can't have. And he lied about God's motive for not letting them have it. He said, you know, God's keeping that from you because if you eat of it, you'll be just like him. And he doesn't want you to be just like him. He wants you to be less. He's trying to hold you down. There's a glass ceiling there, and he doesn't want you to go any higher than that. And at that moment, they stopped setting their affections on things above And they looked at that fruit and they said, you know, that does look good to eat. Lust of the flesh. And it sure is beautiful. The lust of the eyes. And you know, I think I'd just like to be just as smart as God. The pride of life. Do not think that he's not still doing the same thing today. You know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes in verses 13 through 15, he said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." You know, there's people out there saying, you know, just if you'll serve God, he'll make you wealthy and healthy and happy. You know, I guess they just ignore all of the saints that weren't healthy, wealthy, or happy, who suffered, who had problems. But they're lying and they're deceiving and they're turning people's hearts away. In the next same epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this time in verse 4, Paul said, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." He's also blinding some of our eyes. Listen, we get so busy and so wrapped up with our careers and with our hobbies and with things of this world. We crowd so much into our daytimers and our personal planners that we don't even have time to open God's Word. We don't have time to just stop and be still. There's a reason why God said, "Be still and know that I am God." Because if you're not still, you're not going to focus. You know, we pride ourselves in society on multitasking. Why, I can pray, present a sermon, watch a football game, and, you know, just list them all out there, all the things I can do at once. None of them good. Live with a view to heaven. It is not just something you do when you first become a Christian. Remember that? Those of you that have already obeyed the gospel and come to Christ and submitted to him, remember the joy that was there, and wow, heaven, got my reservation now, I'm on my way, and there's a fervor there of the redemption and the weight of forgiveness is gone and salvation, and you never felt so free and heaven never felt so close. What happened? It's also not just something to do at the end of life. You know, here I'm getting a little older now, you know. Don't have much time. You know, my dad, I'm being at home with him, and he'll need something, and he'll say, "Dan, can you get that for me?" He said, I have a limited number of get-ups left. And I apparently have more get-ups than he does, so I'll get up and get it for him. You know, you get to that age where, you know, you're thinking, well, you know, it's, could be any time, you know. So we start focusing on heaven. Listen, your Christianity is not a retirement program that you put in 5 or 10% every little while through your life, and then you get the big payoff at the retirement. And I think a lot of us think that we're just kind of paying into this retirement. We're just giving a little bit as we go, a little bit of ourselves, a little bit of our time, and investing in heaven. That's not the way that it works. We have to live with an ever-present attitude, a full-blown reality that's anticipated every day in its own self. Listen, I've already started my life with God. I'm already in a relationship with him. And I'm just wanting it to continue. I love this passage. It's not in your handouts, by the way, so if you want it, you'll have to pencil it in, because I came up with it later. But I love the sentiment of Asaph here in Psalm 73 and verse 25 when he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Listen, I'm not going to heaven to be on a cloud and play a harp and walk golden streets, and I don't really care what heaven looks like. I'm going to be with my Lord. And wherever that is, and whatever it's like, will be just fine with me. Now I'm going to get to a little bit of a practical point of view this. And that's how I can show, and how it's going to be seen in me. Because it's not going to be seen in me by saying, "Heaven, heaven, heaven, heaven. Look at that guy. He's looking at heaven all the time. He's heaven bound. I can tell he's heaven bound because he just talks about heaven all the time." That's not how living with a view to heaven is going to manifest itself, especially to people who need to go there and don't know anything about it. Okay? And so Jesus gave us a lesson in Luke, the 6th chapter, about how it's going to be manifested to others. And really, if there's one thing about Christianity that's true, it's other-minded. Okay? It's not about me. It's about others. It's about Daryl, I think it was Daryl's last name. Things are starting to run together with me. Maybe it was you. Anyway, the two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Everything hangs on that. Okay? Did you notice by its absence the me? I said, love me. How I show that I care is by loving God and loving others. So here is what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in the end of the 34th verse. He said, "Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." And so here's Jesus talking about heaven on the city in the Sermon on the Plain, and the reward that is going to be ours as a result of living with a view toward heaven. And that reward and that lifestyle is going to be seen here, according to Jesus, specifically and perhaps clearly in my relationship with those who are less than deserving. In fact, Jesus refers to them here as ungrateful and wicked. And I don't know which one of those two is worse. Somebody who's ungrateful, like the younger son, who also was wicked. I don't know which one's worse. And what does Jesus say? If you're living with a view to heaven, how will you be able to treat them? Well, you'll be compassionate toward them. You'll be able to show them mercy, as God did. Let me tell you why. Because wherever they are right now, you were there. You were once ungrateful and wicked. I don't care how good you thought you were. You were ungrateful and wicked. You were an enemy of God. How would you have wanted, how did someone treat you that brought you to Christ? What compassion did they show? What patience did they show? What love did they manifest you that brought you along to where now you're a child of God? Well, then you treat those people that were just like you were the same, because someone ahead of you was living with a view of heaven in their lives. Whoever that was, do not presume to sit on God's judgment throne in any way of those people. God already knows they're wicked and ungrateful. In fact, what he says here is acquit them. Do not take it personally on yourself to condemn them, which is easy to do if you're not sitting on the judgment seat. You don't ever place yourself there in the first place. Allow God to be that judge. And exercise compassion. Whatever gifts, whatever abilities you have, aid those in need. Do everything that you can to relieve them. And what happens as a result of that is that you will be blessed. God will not judge you because you're going to be living like a citizen of heaven. Again, Romans 8th chapter, I've already referred to that, that no matter what you are called upon to endure in this life, no matter what the wicked and ungrateful bring into your life, in you showing them compassion and mercy, it can't be compared with the glory that you'll receive, that you'll enjoy. Let me tell you this idea of living with a view toward heaven and kind of what it's like in my mind. I may have shared this with you. It's one of my favorite illustrations, and if you've heard it before, then too bad. Now you're going to hear it again. You know about the story of Enoch in Genesis, the 5th chapter, in verse 24. At the end of that story about him, it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was no more because God took him away. And there was a Bible class teacher who had some children, and she read this passage, and she asked the question, can anybody explain what happened right there? And one little girl raised her hand and said, I can. She said, Enoch and God walked together. They walked every day together. And one day God said to Enoch, Enoch, we're closer to my house than yours. You come go home with me. See, that's walking with a view to heaven. That we all have our hands in God's hand. And we're walking home. We're walking home with him. And one day we'll be close enough that he'll say, just come on in. That may happen after a very, very long life. It may happen today. And listen, if you're not living your life with heaven in view, then please take off Satan's blinders. Quit looking at the things of the world that all have an expiration date. Raise your vision above to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There's one other passage that I want us to turn to. And the illustration that the Hebrew writer uses here is the illustration of a race. And he begins in verse 1 that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I have never, ever attended a race where when the finish line was in sight, that the participants didn't sprint for the finish. Our finish line is heaven. If you have it in view, you will run your hardest with whatever energy and power and ability that you have. You will put your head down and you will run. And the only thing that will stop you, listen, brethren, is if you look away. If you look away. We need to keep heaven in sight. And then you'll be able to face the trials. You'll be able to face whatever is in front of you. And that's what Chad's going to be talking about here next. And I kind of like to think that all those things take on a transparency when I can see heaven, that I can look beyond them, like Jesus did here in Hebrews 12. Thank you very much.